So if you will, turn with me to Luke chapter 18. I know we've been in Luke chapter 18 a long time. We're going to finish it up today rather easily, actually. And next week when we start Luke chapter 19, I'm going to try to pick up the pace a little bit. I know I've said that quite a few times in the past. It was usually followed by a sermon with only about three or four verses, but I'm really going to try that this time. I want to try to pick up the pace a little bit on our Sunday mornings. We're doing great on our Wednesday evenings. We're covering usually, almost always, a chapter a Wednesday, and we want to come closer to that on our Sunday morning services. We don't have to do a whole chapter. That's tough. That's covering a lot of ground on a Sunday morning, but we want to do a little bit better. Well, okay, I need to do a little bit better. So Luke chapter 18, and I have us down for beginning at verse 35. But before we read verse 35, I want to back up just one verse. I want to read verse 34. This is what we finished with last week. And I want to read verse 34 and start right there just because I want it fresh in your mind. The story we're leaving, the situation we're leaving, and the story or situation that we're entering into as we break new scriptural ground today in verse 35. So reading at verse 34, it says this concerning the disciples of Jesus, that they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. And we discussed last week about how it really is truly impossible in the natural to receive and understand the word of God. These are spiritual things, and they are spiritually discerned, not naturally discerned. So we leave the disciples who are lacking insight, and now we enter into this story about a blind man who is lacking physical sight. And before it's all said and done, I hope to connect the two of those together. So verse 35. Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho. So they're just a little distance from Jericho. We've been on a long journey, it seems, in Luke's gospel to Jerusalem for that final trip where Jesus would be crucified. And now they're nearing Jericho, which is about 20 miles out from the city of Jerusalem. Just 20 miles out, which means we're getting awfully close to our destination. The Lord is going to arrive just on time to accomplish his will on just the right day at just the right hour. Next week in Luke chapter 19, we'll be in Jericho at the beginning of the chapter. Here we're near Jericho, right? You just read that. We're near Jericho. Next week at the beginning of chapter 9, we're in Jericho. And before the chapter's out, we'll be in Jerusalem. Jesus will be in Jerusalem, beginning with the triumphal entry. So that begins then the final week of the pre-resurrection life and ministry of Jesus. We're getting into the thick of it here in the Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke says that this event happened when Jesus was coming near to Jericho. But we have a problem. Matthew and Mark, in their parallel accounts of Luke 18, tell us that this event with the blind man happened as Jesus was leaving Jericho. Uh-oh, what now? Well, I guess we found an inconsistency, and if some of it's wrong, then all of it could be. So now we have to question everything, right? Well, that's what the Bible skeptic would say to you. You know, there are people that read the Bible probably more than you do, but for the purpose of finding fault with it, finding contradictions, and then using those contradictions as reasons to say that the Bible can't be inerrant and infallible because there are inconsistencies. And that's what it seems like we have here between Luke and Matthew and Mark. And they say, which one is it? Did this happen when Jesus entered Jericho or when he left Jericho? It can't be both ways, right? Well, wrong. It actually can be both ways, and it is both ways. To understand why this actually is not a contradiction, you just have to understand a little Bible geography. Did you know there were two Jerichos back then at this time? There were two Jerichos. There was the ancient city of Jericho, which was originally created and populated by Israelites. And that ancient ruined city was still there at this time. There were still people living in that city. There was still commerce going on in that city. But it was the old city of Jericho, you know, like the old part. It's like you had the new Peachins and the old Peachins. Remember the old Peachins? My goodness. Well, this was the old Jericho. And then you also had a new Jericho. It was built by Herod the Great. The reason he built the whole city was so that he had a nice area to retreat in the winter. It was his winter home. So you had old Jericho, Jewish, and you had new Jericho, Roman. And when we understand that fact, we realize that our authors are speaking about different things. They were about a mile apart, so it's actually biblical that you could be leaving Jericho and heading for Jericho. Leaving ancient Jericho and heading for new Jericho. And I think that's what happened. Very easy solution for those who would be skeptical of the scriptures. Let me just give you a good rule of thumb. How about this? Question everything you know about life and reason before you question the veracity of the Word of God. Now, I'm just telling you that because it's true and it'll save you a lot of hassle. I've spent many years tracking through the quote-unquote contradictions of Scripture only to find that they're easily resolved by balancing Scripture or understanding something that's not currently understood. So if you'll just get that down, that the Bible's right, even when it seems like it couldn't be, it's right. And you'll just bypass everything you think you know with your brain and accept the Word of God, the Bible, as the Word of God, inerrant and infallible in its original manuscripts. You'll do yourself well in life. The Bible's just always going to be right. It is. People have been trying to disprove it for years. And then there's a new dig. And they find bones. And they find ruins. And lo and behold, the Bible was right. Over and over. The Bible's not a history book exclusively, but when it speaks historically, it's true. The Bible's not a geography book, but when it speaks geographically, it's true. The Bible is not necessarily a book on anthropology, the study of human beings, but when it speaks on anthropology, it's true. And the Bible, when it speaks on matters that are spiritual, of course, it's going to be true. Everything you need to know about life and godliness is in this book, and when it says it, it's true. Well, that was only the beginning of verse 35. We better keep moving. Verse 35, reading on. It happened that a certain blind man sat by the road begging, because that's usually what you were resolved to if you were blind. If you didn't have someone to take care of you, you ended up on the roadside begging because you couldn't work, you couldn't make a living, you couldn't earn money. So that's what you had to do. This guy finds himself roadside begging for handouts, which, by the way, he's doing this at a very good time. He's doing this right before the Passover. Next week in Luke chapter 19, when Jesus gets into Jerusalem, it's the week of the Passover. It's the Passover feast or festival. It was a week-long celebration. Why don't we have more of those? We celebrate stuff for one day. I say we expand, we broaden our horizons, we celebrate for a week. We could be celebrating Anchored Anniversary Year 2 all week. Imagine the food we could put down in a week. So this was a great time because people were traveling from Galilee up north. they were avoiding Samaria, so they came down on the other side, and they shot across through Jericho. This was a common travel route to get to Jerusalem, and this was right at that time where, just as Jesus, people are traveling into Jerusalem for this holy feast, and something happens when godly people are heading for a godly festival or a convention or a camp meeting. They get super spiritual, and it shows by what they pull out of their wallet and give to other people. They get very generous in situations like that. This is a good time to be begging. Now, Mark, in his account, Mark chapter 10, verse 46, tells us that this guy's name was Bartimaeus. Usually people call him blind Bartimaeus. I call him blind as a bat Bartimaeus. And Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 20, verse 30, that Bartimaeus was not alone here. There were actually two blind men sitting there begging. There were two blind men calling out to Jesus for healing. There are going to be two blind men that are healed by the time this story's done. I'm sorry, did I ruin it for you guys? I'm sorry. I mean, come on, you have to know where this is going, right? Malady plus Jesus equals miracle. And that's what's going to happen. So there's two guys here, but Luke and Mark only pick up the story of Bartimaeus. He's the central figure, apart from Jesus, in this story, because Bartimaeus has just a glorious, wonderful response to the Lord, and the Lord, inspiring his word to be written through the Holy Spirit, decided that that account of the name Bartimaeus should be something that you know and learn from. How do you suppose they knew his name? Was he just like the popular beggar? Ah, there's Bartimaeus again, sitting there by the gate, begging for food. Love that guy. I doubt it. I doubt that anyone knew Bartimaeus by his name when he was a beggar. I'm going to tell you why I think this guy's name was known and recorded. And I'll do so at the end of this teaching here today. Remind me, don't let me forget. Okay, so verse 36. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. Hey, what's with the big crowd? What's going on? Someone important must be in town. This isn't another one of them presidential rallies, is it? What's with this big crowd? My goodness, did you see that Trump rally crowd in Butler, Pennsylvania? Wow. I can't remember the last time I saw a crowd like that. That was massive. It might have been going back to the days of Hitler. That's not a good sign. That's a bad omen. Now, I'm not saying one way or another, but if you're hoping that Joe Biden is elected, you better start praying. Because Biden rallies are, they're like 20 people. They're in the tens. And Trump rallies are in the thousands. The multitude will tell you one thing. It'll tell you where the popularity is. And I think that's telling us where this election is going to go, regardless of what the pollsters say. The multitudes, the crowds, they're good for that. They'll tell you who's popular. They won't necessarily tell you who's righteous or who's worthy of being followed. But in this case, the crowd is saying the right thing. In this case, the crowd is following someone absolutely, perfectly righteous and worthy to be followed. So he said, what did this mean? What is going on? Where is this big crowd coming from? And what's it about? Verse 37, so they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. I like this because it's the most innocuous way to identify Jesus. It's the most neutral way to identify Jesus. Jesus was a very popular name. He wasn't the only guy named Jesus in the first century AD. Did you know that Barabbas, the guy that was released in the stead of Jesus, Barabbas, did you know that His name was actually Jesus Barabbas. Did you know that? That was literally a decision that day between which Jesus to let go. Jesus Barabbas or Jesus the Son of God. Very common name, and a lot of times what they did with someone that had a common name is they would put a city identifier by the name. So Jesus was often called Jesus the Nazarene or Jesus from Nazareth. Just like Mary Magdalene. You didn't think Magdalene was her last name, did you? Like her maiden name? No. That's not her name. Magdalene just simply means she was from Magdala. So she was a Magdalene like Jesus was a Nazarene. So they had this way of separating between people by saying, oh, this is the Jesus from Nazareth. Just a very neutral way to do it. And I'm so glad they did it this way. Because the fact that they didn't come in there belting out the claims of Jesus and using the terms of deity or messianic titles is gonna give us the ability to have something revealed to us about Bartimaeus and the deep-seated beliefs in his heart. Because it's going to be all through his speech. They didn't say, it's Jesus the Messiah that's coming to town. It's Jesus, the Son of God, deity, God in flesh. Nope. It's Jesus. You know, the guy from Nazareth, Hicktown. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, Jesus did. All right, so very neutral way to identify, and watch what this reveals to us. Verse 38. And he cried out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, did you notice my emphasis? Son of David, wow. You know what this tells me? This tells me that this blind guy sees pretty well for a blind guy. He sees something that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the chief priests, this blind guy sees something that they don't see. And it's the first of two reasons why I named this message what I named it. What did I name it? I forget. Flash that back up on the screen. What was it? A blind man seeing well, right? This is the first instance of a blind man seeing well. Now, I know he's not seeing physically with his eyeballs, but this guy is seeing something spiritually with his heart. And I'm going to tell you something. There's worse things than being physically, literally blind. And that is being spiritually blind. And not being able to see the truth and not being able to come to the understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior. You can be blind physically and go to heaven. But you can't be blind spiritually and go to heaven. It tells me that you don't have to have eyeballs to come to the knowledge of the truth. You don't have to have eyeballs to come to faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul tells us in Romans, now faith comes by hearing, and you don't need what? Your eyes to hear. You just need your ears. So he's blind physically. But spiritually, he's seeing quite well. He never saw Jesus do a miracle. He never saw the before and after of the people that Jesus healed or delivered. But he no doubt heard the stories. He no doubt heard the truth, and his hearing led him to faith in Jesus. Don't think you need to see something in order to believe in the reality of Christ. You don't need to see anything. You need to open up your spiritual ears and hear the word of God. It's the word of God that will lead us into truth and salvation. Bartimaeus is brave and desperate. He's using the title of Son of God, and that's a risky move. It's a very risky move. To call someone that at this time in history, man, you may just end up staring down the business end of some serious persecution if the wrong person overhears that, specifically the religious leaders. Man, if the scribes or the Pharisees heard that, you could be in big trouble. So this was brave, and it shows his desperation. Matthew chapter 21, as an example here, this is the triumphal entry. So it's post-date of what we're studying right now. We'll cover it next week, or pardon me, not next week, in our next chapter, Luke 19. I won't be so presumptive as to say next week. But we'll study it in our next chapter, the triumphal entry. And what we see in Matthew chapter 21 is Jesus in the temple healing the blind and the lame. And in Matthew 21, right at verse 15, it tells us that the chief priests and the scribes were watching all the wonderful things that Jesus was doing. Verse 10 tells us that the whole city was moved by Jesus, stirred up in their emotions. Things were happening. Jesus was performing miracles. And even the chief priests and the scribes were watching in amazement as he healed the blind and raised the lame to their feet. But then in verse 15 and verse 16, it says that the whole city began to shout out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And when they heard that, when the religious leaders heard that, they were irate. They came unglued that the crowd began to chant the title of Son of David to Jesus. And they charged Jesus and they said, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Let me put that to you in my own language. Jesus, do you hear that they're calling you the Son of David? Are you going to shut them up? Because you know what that title means. That is a messianic title. And so to be called the messianic, or pardon me, to be called the Messiah, if you're not the Messiah, is blasphemy. And the Jews would put you to death for blasphemy. Jesus, are you going to shut up your crowd? And Jesus said, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you, God the Father, have perfected praise. Let me put that in my own words. Jesus, are you going to shut them up from their blasphemies? Nope, because they got it right. Their praise is perfect. I am the Son of David. So this was a messianic title that this guy is belting out, a messianic title that could cause you to lose your head if the wrong person found out. Verse 39. Then those who went before, I sure hope this isn't the disciples again. We just read of them shooing away the young ones that wanted to come to Christ to be blessed and prayed for. Get out of here. The master's busy with more important people. I hope this isn't the disciples again, because those who went before him, warned Bartimaeus, that he should be quiet. Dude, would you shut up? We're trying to have a rally here. Why are they trying to shut this guy up? I can't quite put my finger on this one. There's a couple real viable options here. Number one, it was common for a rabbi to leave a place of teaching and continue to teach as he walked with his students, his pupils. So you'd see this a lot, a rabbi walking and teaching, sort of like the post-message teaching, which Maggie gets after every message, that poor girl. You guys only get to hear like the 45, 55 minute version of this thing. She gets the post-message teaching. So this that would be like the post-message teaching to walk and teach. And it could be that Jesus was doing that as he was walking to Jericho. He was teaching the word of God. And it could be that the crowd was saying, dude, would you shut up? We can't hear the preacher. We want to hear the message. It could be that. It could also be this. Dude, would you shut up? Either way, it's dude, would you shut up? But dude, would you shut up? That's a messianic title. You're going to get this whole group broken up and routed out. That's a messianic title. That's declaring war on those who may have a different opinion about who Jesus is. He had to be very careful with that. Remember in the early days when he'd heal someone, he'd be like, shh, don't tell no one. You didn't want to start poking the fire stick at the religious leaders too soon. Shh, see that you tell no one. Of course, they went and told anyway. The Lord tells us today, tell everyone. And we don't tell anyone. So it could be that. Keep that proclamation down. Protect the group. There are people who aren't sure. There are people that are opposed. There are people that may believe that, but keep those messianic proclamations down. But I love this. Verse 39, continued on. It says, he cried out all the more. He cried out all the more, Son of David, Messiah, have mercy on me. They told him to pipe down. He piped up all the more. Amazing. Now, 2 weeks ago, we did that study where the disciples were shooing away the young ones, either the young kids or most likely the young ones in the faith. And if you remember, I charged the fellowship at that time to be careful with those that would come to Christ so that we don't get in their way, but that we help them come to Christ. We don't want to turn anyone away. Well, today we're approaching this from the other side of the angle. And today I want to charge the seeker. I want to charge the seeker. Don't let anything stop you from coming to Christ. I don't care who tells you to shut up. I don't care how many ushers escort you out the back. You keep praying out to the Lord. You keep crying out. You do whatever it takes because it's not that person that has their life on the line or their spiritual well-being on the line or their eternity on the line. That's yours. So don't you let anything stop you from coming to the Lord. Now, if you're too disruptive, we will escort you out of this place, but we will encourage you to keep calling out on the Lord while we do it, maybe even a little harder, depending on how big our ushers are that day. Don't let anything discourage you from coming to Christ. It's a shame that I spent so much time in a backseat churning in my heart and saying, I'm not going to go up. I know I should, and I would, but what will that person think or what will the other person say? And I let other people who in truth would have been happy for me and proud of me. I let what I thought other people thought keep me from moving out of my seat and moving closer to the Lord that night in my experience. Those days are gone. I'm not going to let anything keep me from the Lord. When I need the Lord, get out of my way. When I need the Lord, don't try to stop me. You're going to find out how much fire is in a preacher. You're going to find out how good a little guy can fight when you're between him and the Lord. Don't let anything stop you. Verse 40, so Jesus stood still. He just stops what he's doing. He just stops the caravan, stop the travel, stop trip on hold. Man, I'll tell you, when I go on a trip, I ain't stopping for anything. You better use the restroom before we leave. Because when we leave, we're going from where we left to where we're going. I've got personal factors to consider. I've got personal records to beat. Hey, we did this trip. We did this trip in 3 hours last time. Let's see if we can pull 258 this time. Can I get an amen back there in the booth? Amen. He stops the whole trip for one guy. If you're trying to figure out what to do and which direction to go with when you're weighing the needs of the many against the weak, the needs of the few, let me just tell you where Jesus is. He's always going to go for the needs of the few. And you can have a whole crowd of people with one thing in mind and in need, but if you got someone that's in desperate need, that's going to be the person of most focus and attention from the Lord. That's going to be the person that the Lord wants to reach, the person with the deepest need. And so he halts the schedule. There's only a week left, a little over a week, and he knows he's dying. I would think if at any point he might feel like now is not a good time to interrupt me. If at any point he may be stressed or too busy or too engaged or involved in the schedule, it might be this time. But he stops everything for that one that is hurting, for that one that is in need. Reading on. And Jesus commanded him to be brought to him. Uh-oh, the ushers are involved now. Jesus says to the ushers, hey, go get that loudmouth. That's what it says in the original Greek. Okay, not really. Hey, the guy that won't stop hooting and hollering, go bring him. And Mark chapter 10, verses 49 and 50 tell us that these ushers, these workers that the Lord sent to go fetch this guy, when they show up, they say this to the guy, be of good cheer, cheer up, the Lord's calling for you. Cheer up, the Lord's calling for you. And guess what blind Bartimaeus does at that moment? Verse 50 tells us that he dropped his beggar garments and left them behind. He dropped his beggar garments. That's a really important statement of faith. In fact, I don't think you're going to find a bigger statement of faith in the life of blind Bartimaeus, and it's not even with words that he spoke. He left his beggar garments behind. Let me tell you what that means. A beggar at this time had official garments that identified them as a beggar. And, you know, it's just like the guys that you see out on the road. When you see a guy at the intersection in ratty clothes, you know what's happening when you get to that intersection, right? You know they're begging. Well, in the same way, a beggar had a coat, a garment that identified him as being a beggar and in need of alms. And look at what he does with that jacket when he hears the words, cheer up, be of good cheer, cheer up, the Lord has called for you. He drops the beggar's garment and he goes to see Jesus. He's blind, folks, which means good luck coming back and finding that jacket if you're not healed, right? He left it. It's gone. But he deserted that as a statement of faith. As soon as he hears those words, "The Lord is calling for you," he knows in his heart with faith that he's going to be healed and that he won't need his blind beggar jacket anymore. It's an act of faith. It's a statement of faith. Reading on, verse 40. "And when he had come near, he asked him," verse 41, "saying, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" Like, you know, you get one wish, and you can't wish for unlimited wishes. This is a great statement. "What do you want me to do for you?" Here's a blind guy, hooting and hollering, screaming, crying out for mercy. What do you think he wants? I know, a new leather beggar's jacket. I bet that's what he wants. No, we know what this guy wants. I don't think the question had to be answered, do you? Because on top of all this, this is Jesus who perceives the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows what this guy wants. But he asks the question. He wants the guy to articulate the need. He wants the guy to speak it. He wants the guy to ask. You know, the Lord has always been that way. He's always been that way. Sometime when you get a chance, go through a study of the Bible with and find all of the unnecessary questions that God asked. I say unnecessary because he already knew the answers to them. Way back in the Garden of Eden, right? He's always been this way, and he's still the same way today. He tells us in Matthew chapter 6, I believe it is, that the Lord knows what we have need of before we ever ask. That's Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. He knows what we have need of before we even ask it. So we would think, well, then we don't have to ask. And yet the Lord tells us, ask. Ask anyway. Ask and keep on asking. "But Lord, you already know what I'm going to ask." Yes, but ask it anyway. And if you don't ask, you won't receive. Why do you think he does that? I have my own personal belief about why I think the Lord tells us to ask or articulate when he knows the truth anyway, better than we. It's to get you talking to him. It's to get you communing with him. It's to get you building a relationship with him. You're going to say a lot of things he already knows. Every word you're going to tell him, he's going to know. God does not learn. He doesn't have the capacity to learn. No, though we're going to be telling him stuff he knows and giving him a whole lot of really bad suggestions about what he should do to answer our prayers. The fact is, more than anything, he wants us to be speaking to him. He wants us to come to the table. He wants us to commune and fellowship and build that relationship. So he's going to ask you these kind of things. Ask. Articulate. Reading on in verse 41, he said, "Lord, here's what I want, that I may receive my sight." Verse 4, by the way, notice he called him Lord. Verse 42, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well.'" Verse 43, "And immediately he received his sight." And what a moment that must have been. The first face that this guy may have ever seen in his life is the face of Jesus. Oh, that's wonderful. That's a glorious thought. Fanny Crosby took that thought and ran with it. Do you know who Fanny Crosby is? She was a Christian songwriter in the 1800s. She wrote many hymnals. The churches sang for many decades songs like "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine," written by Fanny Crosby. Prolific songwriter. I have trouble writing one. She wrote, they think, about 9,000 songs in her life. That's almost one a day. I mean, not quite, but it's a lot. And she was blind. She was blind. She was not born blind. At about 6 weeks of age, due to an eye infection and poor medical treatment and medical ignorance at the time, she ended up blind. So she doesn't really ever remember seeing anything. But she had seen some faces in her 6 weeks of life, though she didn't remember it. And on one occasion, a pastor said to her, "I think it a great pity," and this is a quote, "I think it a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you." And you know what Fanny Crosby said to that in return? She said, "If at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I was born blind. Because when I go to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be the face of my Savior." Isn't that amazing? I don't remember it, but for 6 weeks I had sight. I probably seen people's faces, and that's a shame. I would rather prefer to be born blind so that the first face my eyes ever lay sight on is the face of my Savior Jesus. That's this guy's testimony. The first face he sees, the face of Jesus. Anyway, so now what? You were blind. Jesus has healed you. He's given you sight. Now what do you do? So many things to do. So many people to see. Let's see. Maybe I'll just sit here for days and look at all of the wonderful colors. This is amazing. Maybe I'll go catch that movie at the theater. I got eyesight now. Things I've always wanted to do, I can do now. I can go hang out with my friends and just bask in my sight and prove to my friends that I can see now. And then when it's time to leave, I can say to my friends for the first time ever, "I'll see you later." Not "I'll hear you later," or "I'll catch you later," or "I'll bump into you later." "I'll see you later." So many things to do. But that face of Jesus, he's fixed on it. So watch what he does. Reading on in verse 43, here's what he does with his newfound sight. He followed him. He followed Jesus, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. He did not run off with the blessing. Remember the 10 lepers? Remember the one that came back, but the 9 that just bugged out and went who knows where? Living it up. Enjoying the blessing, but not enjoying the blessing giver. This guy's not about to get caught up in that mess. He's not just going to enjoy the blessing. He's going to enjoy the blessing giver. And it's the only thing that makes sense to me. If Jesus has done something like that for you, if he's answered a prayer, if he's healed your body, if he's done a miracle in your life, don't just say great thanks and walk away. Why would you not want to be around that Savior? Why would you not want to have a constant connection with that miracle worker? Well, this guy wants that, and he follows Jesus. Let me come back. I'm circling back, and I'm answering now why I believe this guy is named in this story. I don't think it's because he was the most popular blind beggar in town. I think the disciples know his name because he followed Jesus. I think this guy stuck around. I bet you could find him in that number of 120 on the day of Pentecost. I bet you can find him in the crowds throughout the stories in the book of Acts. Now, I'm just speculating, but here's what the apostles did. Here's what the gospel writers did. When they wrote down names in the Bible, it was because the people they were writing to knew those people. And if they didn't think someone knew that person, they would just put something like a certain man or a certain widow. So if your name's in there, that means you're well known. I believe this guy followed Jesus and never stopped. I believe you're going to see him in heaven. I believe you're going to get to hear him tell you his story. Now, I want to make sure in closing, and Tammy, you can come on up, worship team. I want to make sure that we connect this story with verse 34. So we started with today, verse 34. The disciples lacking insight. And the blind man Bartimaeus in this story lacking physical sight, eyesight. I do believe that's why we have this story right after that verse 34 statement. I think this is the Lord's way of saying that the way to see can only come through the miracle work of God. If you're going to see the truth, if you're going to see Jesus as your Savior, if you're going to have that kind of insight, if you're going to be able to understand prophecy like Jesus gave to the disciples in this chapter, it's going to have to be because God gave you internal spiritual sight, insight. And that's what he's going to do for the disciples. We talked about that last week. He's going to breathe on them and say, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And at that moment, the Lord opens up their understanding so that they can understand the scriptures. And so many of the things that Jesus said to them in the past that just went right over their heads, suddenly they're plucking down those truths. They're grasping them. The Spirit is making sense of them. That's why you need to be reading the Word of God right now, feverishly, like your life depended on it. Well, you say, "Arlen, but there's so much, I read so much of it and I don't understand it, so I get bored and I quit. And I go watch some YouTube videos or whatever." But whether or not you understand what you're reading is not the point right now. You're loading the tank. And what's going to happen is at the right moment, in the right way, for the right purpose of application, the Lord's going to pluck up one of those verses that you put in the tank that you didn't fully get. And the Spirit's going to turn the light on in your heart and give you insight. And miraculously, you're going to go, "Whoa, I get it now." Anyone ever experienced that? I know you have. Many of you have. That's the work of the Spirit. I want you all to be walking from a place of insight with the Lord. Would you stand with me?